he sends her apologies. She would love to be here, as you know, but she's not well enough. So hopefully, with your prayers and the Lord's healing, she will be with us next time. I'm continuing looking at the life of Abraham. So we've got to Genesis chapter 20. I'm also going to be looking at a little bit of chapter 21, the second from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. So I'll read them first. Remember, we're looking at, we're basing the whole thing about how Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That's the basis of what we're looking at. And as we'll see, things don't always go according to plan. So, reading from Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. From there, Abraham journeyed towards the country of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's prophet, the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abram and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to have to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" And Abram said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female servants, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And then going on to verse 22 of chapter 21. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his armies, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal with me falsely and with my descendants or with my posterity, because but as I have dealt kindly with you, so deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness from me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place is called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Good the Bible, isn't it? You can imagine what happened here. We've seen from what we've learnt about Abraham and his dealings that when Lot was with him, they were so wealthy in livestock and what have you, that they couldn't dwell together. And so I imagine that, as is normal in that part of the world, that they moved where there was pasture for the sheep and their animals. And seeing as Abraham had been in the mountainous region, obviously the pasture land is not so good as it is in the lower lands. And so I imagine he was looking for pasture land. And so he ended up in the land of the Philistines. And straight away, in verse 2, we get a problem. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. You know, that's not right. You know, she was his sister, in a way. So it was just a little white lie. But there was a greater issue here, because it could, if it had progressed to its normal ending, it could have put God's salvation plan in jeopardy. But what I like about God is he doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't have a plan B. He's got a plan A, and that's what he's going to do. And here, I always think of that sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it's in his book, if you look at his book on Romans, the sermon is called But God. This had all the forebodings of a disaster, but God. And some scholars say this is just a rehash of the events in chapter 12, when Abraham went into Egypt. But isn't that losing sight of reality? Isn't it losing sight that Abraham could make the same mistake twice? Think of our own sin, our own lives. Do we only make the same mistake once? Or do we keep on repeating it? We're prone to perpetual sinning. The Bible's wonderful in that it tells the truth about everyone. If you've got a great character like this, if a historian, he'd have tried to make it more palatable. But the Bible says it just as it is. It talks about Noah getting drunk, Moses losing his temper, David with his adultery and murder, Peter denying Jesus, Barnabas lapsing into false doctrine. And what was it all about? Well, let's take Peter's example. Peter never imagined, you know, after the in chapter 20 there, when Jesus said, "You'll deny me." "Oi, I won't deny you, Lord. They might all go, but I will stay with you." But he wasn't in a battle. He wasn't in a difficult situation. It was in a simple situation. He was sat round a fire and the situation arose and he fell. His weakness was revealed. What caused it? Fear of men. And this tells us something of what this was all about. You see, this isn't the first time they've done this. In fact, it says that it's something they decided beforehand. Where did they make the plan to lie? Before they left Ur. They brought it with them. And it had never been judged. Well, it's all right, we've always done it. So if you say, "I'm your brother," and that'll be all right. He'd certainly got a lot of wealth from Egypt because of it. But what was the trouble with that? Well, the trouble was that we're part of the old Abraham. Part of the old nature. The one that was the unredeemed nature, if you like. He believed God. He'd gone out in faith at the command of God. He left Ur. He'd travelled to the land of Canaan. He'd gone after armies. He even stood before God interceding for the people of Sodom. But he'd not judged this as a sin. And that's the whole essence of where we are. Judging sin aright. What do we mean by judging sin? Well, the fact that it surfaced again showed that they'd never dealt with it. That's what it means to judge sin. You deal with it. You look at a problem that you might have, what they call a besetting sin, and forsake it with the God's help. Now, if this was a problem to him, if he'd sought the Lord over this, the Lord would have helped him. But he didn't. And so they kept on doing it and doing it again. We might think that Sarah was about 89 at this point in her life. And you know, that might have been, might think, well, was this a political alliance that the king sought? Well, remember, Sarah was going to have a child soon, and I'm sure the Lord had changed her body. She was always a remarkably looking woman, and so her body was being renewed in health and vigour for the bearing of Isaac. So it was not surprising that someone should look at her with the thing. And it, like he said, he hadn't gone near her, but that was his intention, certainly. But I like this, that God is in control. In Psalms 105, verse 14 and 15, he said he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, "Touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm." We think God's not in control sometimes when we see things going on in this world. But God is always in control. When he was challenged by Abimelech, his answer was that I thought that there was no fear of God in this place. We didn't know that, did he? He just assumed. And I think that was from the situation that he'd seen in Sodom. He'd interceded with God, thinking there must be 10 people in that place that God would save the people. And so he'd come to the conclusion that they were all equally corrupt. And can't we do the same? Sometimes we see a situation where people seem to be so stuck in sin and debauchery, and we look at them and think, well, they're all the same, those. But we should never judge people in that way. Here, Abraham was making a judgment. But there was actually more fear of God among the pagans than he imagined. In actual fact, it was he who feared men more than he feared God. Forgetful of what God had said in chapter 15 about his protection. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Thus fear of man warped his judgment, eroded his faith, and compromised his testimony. It's sad when he's making his excuses. He thought there was no fear of God in the place. They would kill his wife. They'd kill me because of his wife. And then he says, well, she is my sister. Not really a lie. No. Sounds like a lie to me. Because she is the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Then he got, this is the bit that surprises me. When God caused me to wander, oh, it's God's fault. It's God's fault now. So we've moved from the reasons why, but ultimately it's God's fault because he caused me to wander. Some people say Abimelech was a pagan saint, whatever one of them is. He might have been more righteous than Sodom, but God still says, you're a dead man. He was still a sinner heading for hell. He needed the prayers of Abraham to save him. But it's lamentable, isn't it? It's lamentable to confess that such men often have higher standards of morality than those who profess godliness. But the good thing, God is not defeated by human failure. I'll say that again. God is not defeated by human failure. To say that, God wants to influence people, but that men will not let him, as some people do say, is to reduce the Almighty to a helpless spectator, full of gracious intentions, but lacking in power to make them good. Proverbs says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. But Corinthians says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. What Abraham did was only a half-truth. It's surely not as bad as an outright lie. It's worse. A half-truth is worse than an outright lie. Why? It has just enough fact to make it plausible, but just enough deception to make it dangerous. When a half-truth is presented as the whole truth, it is still a lie. F.B. Mayer said this, a lie consists in the motive quite as much as in the actual words. He also said, we are not bound to tell the whole truth to gratify idle curiosity, but we are bound not to withhold the one item which another should know before completing a bargain, if the knowledge of it would materially alter the result. Read that again. We are not bound to tell the whole truth to gratify idle curiosity, but we are bound not to withhold the one item which another should know before completing a bargain, if the knowledge of it would materially alter the results. She's my sister. Excuse me? She's also your wife. The one bit of information that Abraham withheld was the most important bit. And he put Sarah's life and the whole future of the salvation, God's salvation plan, in danger. And God had to deal with it. Why did he do this? Well, Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the tomb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. Ooh. In Colossians, Paul writes, do not lie to one another, seeing as you have put off the old self with its practices. You know, we can sometimes withhold the truth and lie. Why do we do that? Well, it's because we stop asking the question, what is right? And we ask, what is safe? And that will always lead to our downfall. Writing to the Ephesians, he says, therefore, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour. Sadly, this is all too common among the Lord's people. And it's called, to add a title, you'll be pleased to know, the inconsistency of faith. We trust God with our soul, eternal, but are afraid to trust him with our bodies, temporal. And we all suffer from it. But you might say, well, I don't have a problem in that way. Well, if you don't, tell me about it, because I don't know how you've managed it. But if you know nothing about the backsliding or failure, don't boast about it, but give God the glory. For it's he who has kept you from failing. And this is something that I've often worried about. Never boast in yourself over once cherished sins. Only by God's grace are they kept in check. Because if you cease to abide in Christ, they will come back and bite you. Yeah, before I became a Christian, I had an alcohol problem. And the Lord graciously healed me, delivered me from that problem. But I sometimes wonder if I'm enjoying a glass of wine, which I am able to do by his grace. I sometimes wonder if I'm not abusing the grace that he's shown to me. I do enjoy it, and I don't have a problem in that way, but it's only by God's grace. I'd like to quote from J.C. Ryle. Remember this Abraham's put up as the father of faith. You know, the great patriarch, the one who we can all look to. And he was, most of the time. But J.C. Ryle said this, "There is no sin so great, but a great saint may fall into it. And there is no saint so great, but he may fall into a great sin." I think of the number of Christians I have known over the years, not personally, but read of, who have doing great things and going on with the Lord and then fallen into a great sin. We're not immune from it. And David Pryor said this, "We're never too old, experienced, or spiritually mature to regard any sin as finally conquered or any temptation as unable to affect us." We sometimes say the Lord's Prayer, don't we? And the line that says, "Lead us not into temptation." When we pray that, we should make sure that we're not courting the temptation against which we're praying. Here, Abraham was, he knew God was with him. And it was obvious to people around, as he went on in chapter 21, where he said, "God is obviously with you," and was blessing him. But this could have marred it terribly. James Strahan said that a bad man's example has little influence over good men, but the bad example of a good man, eminent in station and established in reputation, has an enormous power for evil. Abraham could have blown it, but God. God dealt with it. God stopped Abimelech from going with Sarah, told him he was in danger, and so Abimelech went to Abraham and confronted him. And God had dealt and diffused a situation that could have been disastrous. So believers do sin. Get away. That's a new one, isn't it? No. Believers do sin. But that does not annul their faith or destroy their salvation. When Christians act deceitfully, what it does is brings dishonour to God and spoils their testimony. In other words, we're all too good at saying, "Oh, let me take the speck out of your eye." As Jesus said, when you've got a log in your own eye. We should look to our own lives first and foremost. Yes, we should confront wrong and evil when we see it, but let us not do it with a log in our own eye when we're covering up a sin that's obvious or not obvious. Abimelech is told to go to the one who'd misled him so grievously, who, despite his failing, what did God serve him? "Returns the man's wife to him, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you that you might live." He was still a prophet. He was still the prophet of God, even though he'd failed miserably in this instance. And when we look at the passage in 21, the treaty, I sense that in 22 and to 24, because Abraham had been dishonest with Abimelech, there's a sense that he was a bit cagey. He wanted him, because remember, by this time, Abraham was a very powerful individual with great, he'd given him servants, and he had 300 odd men when he went out against to rescue Lot. So he'd got he was a powerful man. So he wants a covenant with him, an agreement that he won't deal falsely with him. But do you sense the fact that Abimelech's thinking, can I trust him? Can I trust him? He's let me down once. But he goes to him and Abraham swears. And then we get the bit about the well, and the reason I included that is that here Abraham was dealing in a right way. He wasn't as Abimelech had dealt with him in the right way, that he'd gone to him and given him all these gifts because he was at fault. But in actual fact, Abraham was at fault. But here, Abraham's dealing with him in the right way. He didn't say, I've got well here, so and your men have pinched it, so you're going to do something about it. No, he's saying, I'll make a covenant with you. I'll make an agreement. An oath is sworn. At Beersheba, this well, he said, I've dug this well, and these lambs testified that this well belongs to me. And that's the right way of dealing with it. That's the right way of dealing with issues, not lying and cheating and going about it in an underhand way. And there the commander and Abimelech and the commander returned to the land of the Philistines, and here Abraham calls on the name of the Lord. He's back into the right place, the place of worship, the place of closeness with God. So this whole message has been focused around Abraham getting it wrong and how he put it right, how God put it right, and then Abraham was able to deal with a situation that could have caused a difficulty between them in a right and proper way. So when we failed in living by faith in a given situation, we failed in trusting God or bearing clear testimony to his grace, then the way back for us is to the privileged place of intercessory prayer. Hold before God those whom we have touched, however badly or falteringly. Because the rightness or wrongness of our faith doesn't depend finally on the behaviour of its adherents. Our position in Christ, justification, is not altered by our practice on earth, sanctification. I'd like to just finish with this. I put a marker in, I can't find it. Well, this well-known passage, you won't need to follow it, or you won't need to follow, look it up. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our position, if we are in Christ, is secure. It's not altered by our practice, how we fail or fall. But let us trust in the patience and forgiveness of God, and let his love as a consuming fire rid you all, me all as well, of concealed and hidden sin. Let's pray. Lord, we all fail miserably. We all have hidden things that are part of our old self that you desire that we're rid of, but we cling on to them, Lord. We ask your forgiveness that we aren't more open with you and with our brothers and sisters, that we aren't more ready to confess our sins and receive your forgiveness. We aren't ready to deal with those and judge rightly the things that are wrong in our lives, our attitudes, our mistrust, whatever it might be. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a way, and it's at the cross. We come to the cross where the one who hung there bore all our sins, all our sorrows, everything for us, that we might walk in newness of life. We thank you, Lord, that we can experience this in a marvellous and wonderful way. Let us keep short accounts with you, that we may know your peace and joy filling our hearts and lives, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Sing, I stand amazed. Thanks. Jesus the Nazareth. Hallelujah.
Oh, Somebody told me that Chris is 80. Well, I don't believe them. 60, I can believe. But I can't believe that she's 80. So, anyway, we're going to sing Happy Birthday to Chris to finish that story.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
In every way, as we look to you and as we put our trust in you and seek to follow you in all our ways. Lord, help us to learn what you want us to learn from that word this morning. And Lord, as we leave this place today, help us to carry your presence with us. Help us to be those who bear your blessings to those around us. And we commit our week to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, right.
It's good weather, isn't it?
Yes. Hello, Elizabeth.